So I just want to begin with a question. Don't answer it out loud. Where are you going? Where are you going? How are you going to get there? Where are you going in life? And how are you going to get there? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I don't know about you, but this walk, this journey, last week we, you know, I the scripture was Psalm 23, and it talked about the valley of the shadow of death. And I liken that to all of our walks in this life, in this world. And of course, our walk is not just a physical walk. We're spiritual beings, so it's got to be a spiritual walk as well. And regardless if you acknowledge the fact that there is a creator of the heavens and the earth and rely on his strength and his strength alone, that's a good thing. That's exactly where God wants you, is for you to rely on him and his sovereign, loving, and good and pleasing will for your life. But even if that's not you and you are not a believer, you're still a spiritual being. And when you remove God from the equation, you become hopeless. You become subjected to your flesh because there is no spirit to dwell on and to receive power from. Right now, I don't even know him. His name is Nate. Comes from a believing family, and I just received a prayer request about him. I don't think anybody here knows him, but here's someone where his family raised Nate to be a believer, and now Nate is hopeless. And he's in an institution, and he's attempted to take his life. And so I believe that the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the one who saw Nate from on high and came down on the cross and died for him to prepare a place for him, loves him even today. Where are you going? And how are you going to get there? I think sometimes there's a guy, a friend of mine back in Alabama, that he always says this. It's almost cliche. He says, the joy is in the journey. The joy is in the journey. But if, you know, as we all know, our journey is not always full of joy. Many times it's not. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes we spend hours upon hours working and striving in a job or something that we do not enjoy at all. But the joy is in the journey. I wonder if that's a choice. I wonder if that's a choice to select the Lord, to select God, to say, you are my rock, you are my comforter. You're the only one in who I place my faith. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. I want to encourage you this morning that God has a divine plan for your life specifically. I believe that. I believe that. I don't believe that God creates us and then just watches us like an ant farm, digging our tunnels and finding our own way through life. I believe that the creator of the heavens and the earth, he has sent his Holy Spirit to lead and guide all of humanity, but we have to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And acknowledge him not only in all of our ways, but according to his way. See, we acknowledge him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and him being the master and us being the servant. We have to acknowledge him in a way that is true and right. He is the Father, we are the children. He is the King and we are the servants. He is the Creator and we are the creation. And so when we acknowledge him in all of our ways, it's also his way. So we look at James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 8. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for every single person that's here, Lord. I thank you that you've created them, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, they have divine value because you've placed your image in each one of us. And Father God, you have a perfect destiny, and you have already prepared the destination, Lord God. And I thank you that even despite the fact that we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, and fear sets in, sometimes we approach it by fighting off things on our own strength, Lord God. And I thank you that no matter what happens, Lord God, through trial, temptation, and struggles, Lord, of this valley, you are there. You are there. And Father, you see all the needs. You see all the needs. And you are there. So today we just acknowledge you in all of our ways. And build faith in our life today, in our hearts today. In your holy name, amen. So there's a saying, it says, when life hands you lemons, you make... Yeah, good job. Yeah. I don't make lemonade very well. Frankly, I don't make anything very well. Anything that's going to be edible. I don't know if that's a true statement. I don't know. I think, especially when you talk about in the spiritual sense, I think what we do is we submit. We submit and we allow the Lord to make something beautiful with our lives. Submission. Submission. So let's read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. It says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, unstable in all his ways. But brother of humble circumstances is to the glory of the high position. Notice that James, he assumes that we're all going to experience trials. There's several verses here that we want to look through, but the first is verse 2 where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The reality of our life is that we are all going to experience trials. Many of us are experiencing those trials right now. And many of us have lived lives where we have one trial after the other. Some of us have multiple trials at one time. Sometimes these trials and these burdens can get so heavy on our spirits that the weight can literally almost crush our spirits. So James acknowledges the fact that there are trials in this world. He doesn't say if, but he says when. This is because Christians must experience and expect trials. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this. This is John 16, verses 33. These things I've spoke to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? That all the trials and the tribulations that you can ever experience, that Christ has overcome the world. Actually, the very fact that you are experiencing those trials and those tribulations in this world, it's not that one day he will overtake the world or overcome the world. It's already been done at the cross. It's already been done at the cross. That doesn't remove us from the tribulation or the trial, but the overcoming has already taken place, and the victory is already available. The question is, how do we receive victory in the midst of trial? How do we receive victory in the midst of trial? Paul also said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, though many tribulations we may enter, through many tribulations we may enter the kingdom of God. It acknowledges the fact once again that through many tribulations, they're going to happen. The Greek word here is temptation or testing or trials. And what I want to say is for the Christian life, for those who place their faith in God, in Christ, in His sovereignty, in His work, the trials are a testing. It's a testing. There is a purpose for everything that you experience in this world. There is a purpose. For everything that the evil one uses, God can use for good. There is a testing in your faith walk. Now, this testing, you will not pass the test in your flesh. It's not going to happen. The battle that rages, the test that you face, you cannot do it by your own power, your own strength, your intellect. You cannot do it by anything of the natural realm. You can only do it by the Spirit of the living God. See, you're a spiritual being, and you have a spiritual God. So He tests us. There are all kinds of trials. I think of just types of trials that I see on a daily basis. I see the trial of cancer. I see the trial of faithlessness. I see the trial of despair, the trial of finance, the trial of occupation, the trial of calling, the trial of insignificance, the trial of loss. These trials are just like waves that just keep pounding and eroding the shore. But you see, the Lord is our stronghold. He breaks the waves. And when we look at everyone in this room and everyone in this world, they're all experiencing trials. The human condition is a shared condition. It's a shared condition. We are fallen, we are sinful, and we need a perfect and sovereign, loving God who can save us. And not only save us, but walk through these trials with us. It says the nature of these trials are various. You know, so we talked about how it could be by sickness or accidents, disappointments or death. There are other trials, they come because we're Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those are trials, persecution because of your faith. It's interesting, you know, the gospel is spreading like wildfire all across the known world. Not so much in America. But it's spreading like wildfire, and it's in the face of trial and persecution. The early church, it grew at an unbelievable rate in the face of Roman persecution. Nero, the Roman Empire, he accredited the burning down of half of the city of Rome to the Christians, and they became public enemy number one around the Roman world. And he used to light his gardens in his palace on fire by Christians in a huge cage, and he would put tar and pitch, and he would light them up on fire. The Colosseum was just filled with the blood of Christians spilt in the midst of persecution. But it grew. It grew. The faith grew. The testimony, the gospel, it grew. It spread, even in the midst of persecution. I wonder how that happens. What I believe is that they had a faith. They had a faith, and they did not have a theology of self-preservation. They had a theology of sacrifice. And they had a strength that allowed them to sacrifice, like Christ could say, not my will be done, but yours. There was something deep in the trial that drove them. And it had to be beyond the flesh. Beyond the flesh. You're a spirit being. There's something more. There's something more. So what's to be the Christian response? What's to be the Christian response to these various trials that James is talking about? He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. Endurance to run this race. I think of Corinthians when Paul was saying, run the good race, fight the good fight, this endurance of this life. We live in a society, especially in America, where endurance is low. And it, not just for Christians, but for all people, there's just a great sense of hopelessness, and suicide is just out of our mind here. It's just, we have no self endurance for this race. The weight and the things of this world crush the human spirit. There is no endurance. But what this does is our faith in Him, it produces an endurance for you to run the race, to fight the good fight. What is that word, faith? What is that word? The opposite is sight, the flesh. What does that mean to you? Why do we have faith in something that is unseen in this physical realm? It's a faith, it's an understanding. First, you know what? We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word, what God says about Himself, we know to be true. We begin to possess a faith and an understanding of who God is. And then we begin to trust in His personhood. We begin to trust in His sovereignty, in His goodness, in His love. All the things we begin to learn and understand about Him, we actually begin to put into action. Faith. Faith is not just some mere theological term. Faith is given to us to apply to our life. Faith. Faith in Him. And His sovereign will, His plan for your life. It's faith that despite the trial or the tribulation that you may face, you know that there is a good God who's got a good plan for your life. It's not your plan, it's His plan. And He works all things for good of those who love Him. And we have faith in that. So even in the midst of trial and tribulation, we can look at the mountain and we can say, I have faith of a mustard seed, Lord, and this is all I have, but it's in You, and You're going to make this blossom. You're going to help me with endurance. You're going to help me to overcome the mountain that's before me. The little I know about You is enough, and I place all of my faith in You. Not partial, not half. See, the Lord wants all of you. All of you. See, if you don't give Him everything, every area of your life, you don't exercise faith in every area of your life. When you withhold Him from every area of your life, then faith cannot mature, faith cannot strengthen, faith cannot produce endurance in that area. Faith always according to His will. A couple of people I wonder about, what if? What if the rich young ruler had faith and he gave over his finances when Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me? I wonder if he would have written a couple of the chapters in this book here. I wonder what the rich young ruler, his life would have amounted to and looked, you know, that it could have been used and spent for the kingdom and have a significance that's deeper and bigger than his measly little empire that's already washed away and done with. We don't even know his name. A life without faith is just insignificant. God brings significance in those who He created. We have faith in Him. We have faith in Him. It says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. In verse 4 it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, this endurance, when faith is deposited and you have faith in Him, when it's this faith that's producing an endurance, and that even that endurance, it has a perfect result in your life. The Lord wants you to endure the valley of the shadow of death, to endure the mountain in front of you, to endure all life circumstances in Him, and He is going to produce a perfect result in the endurance. What is it in life that you need to endure? What is it in life that you need to endure? Endurance having its perfect result. And it says this, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, in Him, and in this endurance, and in this faith walk, He is going to add to you. He's going to make you complete, and He's going to perfect you in the trial, and you will lack nothing. Lack nothing. Knowing that God is testing of your faith, it produces endurance. It's the right knowledge of the value in your value in His trials, or the trials you face. It's possible to have a joyful attitude even in that. I think of joy in that. Can you have joy in the midst of your trials? Because really this whole message is about, how do you walk through your life? How do you walk through the circumstances? Even the everyday stuff. Can you have joy in all of that? I think the enemy, he tries to rob our joy. He tries to rob our joy. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they counted it all joy. It says this, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They begin to see their suffering and their trial and their temptation and the things of this world, the valley of the shadow of death, the experiences. They begin to count it all joy. Even Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. He's saying, even as I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I always say, you know, Paul is one of my favorite characters. And I think the reason why I liked Paul, it's not because he had this cushioned life, this cushioned faith, that he had faith and he spoke it and he had it. Like a BMW or a nice bed or a big house. I like Paul because he had trial and tribulation in his life. That he actually left being a Pharisee, a wise teacher, a person of prominence. He left all of the things of this world to follow Christ, and he got the rod. He got shipwrecked. He got crucified. He got killed for his faith. I think of all of the things that he endured. He got imprisoned. He got bitten by snakes and healed. You know, I think of all the things that he endured, and he had a joy about him. How do I know he had a joy about him? I'll tell you why. One, he just said it. I count it all joy. The other thing is that for someone that just endured so much trial and opposition from the world, he continued to build the body up in their faith. He didn't sit there and just look at himself and say, me, 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 or my trial, my issue, I'm angry about this, or, it wasn't about him. He endured the trial and he gave to others. He built up the faith of Barnabas's and Timothy's and Titus's. He spent his whole life pouring out. He had a joy. He had a joy that you couldn't even explain in your flesh. It makes no sense. Because you know what? When you're about to enter into a city and people are coming at you with rods, you run. That's what you do. Everyone knows that. Paul, he gets beaten. He goes back into the city to preach the gospel. Christians, they experienced rejoicing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." There's rejoicing even in a trial. How do we walk through the trial? It's faith. It's faith. It's despite the circumstance, I know that God has the trump card. He is the one that is inevitably in control of all things. It's by faith that Abraham attempted to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's by faith that a man named Moses took 2 million Jews and took them away from the Egyptians and wandered in the desert and crossed the Red Sea. You see, our story is a story of faith. And it's a story of encouragement for us to live a life of faith. A life of faith beyond your circumstances, beyond your flesh. That's why the psalmist in 20 says, "I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, Psalm 23 is a David surrounded by his enemies. Weak. But he places his faith in the Lord continually. And so, you know, faith, it's tested and it produces endurance. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, it says, "And do only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings out perseverance, and perseverance provides character, and proven character, hope." That's the road to hope right there. It's through the tribulations that you persevere. And perseverance, it begins to develop godly character, proven character. And this godly character, it produces even more hope. To see the Lord manifest in your life is amazing. But you'll never see that without faith, which produces endurance. He is there. He is there. And he's the giver of hope through all of that. I think of another man that's a giant in the faith, right? In the Bible, I think of John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, right? What a powerful man of God. That had some awkward life decisions with camel's hair and locusts. But here's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll look at this real fast. John the Baptist, he began his ministry before Jesus ever began his ministry, and he had several disciples, and he was baptizing them along the Jordan. And we know that John says of Jesus as he comes that he's the Lamb of God. Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And John acknowledges the fact that, yes, even me, John, am not worthy to tie his sandals. We know that there is one greater than John, and that is Jesus. But here is John, a human like you and me, with all the trials and temptations that one could face. And we can see some of John's flesh coming out in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. I wonder how we would endure. How do you endure? How do you go through trial and tribulation? You see, the Lord is trying to produce something in you. If you can endure in faith in Him, He's gonna blossom something lovely in your life. He's gonna mature you. So here's Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Here's John. He's imprisoned. He knows who Jesus is. And this is what it says, verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. John's disciples are reporting to John right now. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind, and he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Some translations say, "who does not take offense on account of me." So here's John in prison, and he's expecting, hold on, your sovereign will and plan for my life should look a little bit different than this. I'm the forerunner. I should be hanging out with you, with all the disciples, which by, may I add, Jesus, that I sent a lot of my disciples your way. I've kind of contributed to the movement. And here I am, the only one imprisoned. I have a divine plan, Lord. I know that there's a plan for my life, and I don't believe that this is part of that plan. So here's John, and he says, "You know what? You go ask that guy if we should look for another Messiah. Are you the one? Because if you haven't seen, here I am in prison, experiencing hardship. And here you are talking about, behold, the kingdom of heaven is here." John had an expectation that was not the Lord's. See, God has a divine purpose for every single person's life. And Jesus acknowledges at the end, he quotes Joel and he says that the lame and the blind and the dead are rising and evil spirits are being casted out. He's quoting Joel to say, no, God is on the move. He is reaching and touching humanity in a very deep, deep way. And this is what the prophet was talking about, John. But then Jesus says this curious thing. He says, "You know what? Don't be offended on account of me. Don't be offended on account of me, account of my plan for your life. Don't be offended if your life is not going your way. John, I have asked you to die to self. Don't be offended if the plans that you have for your life are not going the way you would like them. They shouldn't have to. The question is, Lord, what are the plans you have for me?" I think it exposes John's heart. It exposes John's faithlessness in the midst of trial. He knows he's about to be beheaded. He knows that the king, you know, that they want to cut his head off. And he gets nervous by his fleshly circumstance. He gets nervous by what he sees around him. Have you ever been there, right? Oh, yeah. I mean, we have, right? I mean, just think about marriage and finance and children and all of these things that just seem to be out of our control. See, what I want to say to you is that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, God is with you. God is with you. Look at him. Don't look at the valley. You see? Don't complain that, oh, I'm in the valley. No, we're all in the valley. Accept the point that you're in the valley. And sometimes you have periods and seasons of refreshing. But you know what? You are in the valley. And the reason why is that the Lord, as the good shepherd, wants his sheep to walk closely with him. And as they walk through the valley, he wants to water them. He wants to nourish them. He wants to protect them. He wants to guide them. See, the valley actually has a purpose. And I believe that John's imprisonment had a purpose. See, God was still doing a work in John's heart even then. Steadfastness. It can only come through experiencing trials. The development, the value of developing patience and endurance. It says, let patience have its perfect work. Perfect work. Too often, we want to get our trials and our difficulties over with quickly. And there are times when the best course is to bear up under trial patiently instead of grumbling and complaining, patiently enduring the trial, doing good and despite the trial, having faith despite the trial. How do we go on our journey? How do we go through the valley of the shadow of death? How do we walk through the trial? And I was thinking of that word grumbling, right? The 40 years of, you know, when you think of grumbling in the Bible, you think of 40 years of wandering. You know, and I parallel that with that psalm where God is leading them by quiet waters and green pastures. And here's these chosen people going into the land flowing with milk and honey. But right now they have 40 years of wandering. And here's Moses, and he's just, man, these people just won't shut up. They're just, you know, it's like whining. I'm sitting all day long, but, you know, and they're coming to me with their problems. It's just overwhelming. And Moses just had anger issues after anger issues. And I think even in his service to the people, God was doing something in Moses. And even the way he was going through that trial. See, Moses was in it with him. And even as he went through the trial, he didn't inherit the promised land because he lashed out in anger, right? He struck the rock. The question is, how do you go through barren land? How do you go through trial? And I think we're getting the gist. It's by faith in the things that are not seen, but faith in Christ, the Lord, God my Father, the one who I know to be sovereign and loving and good. The hard thing is stepping away from all of the flesh, to step away from all of the things and say, Lord, I know you have a greater plan. You know, when patience and endurance has an opportunity to work, it produces a maturity. It produces a maturity. A spiritual maturity in your life. Endurance. You know, faith in the midst of trial, it produces endurance. And it builds us up in this holy faith. It builds us up into Christ's likeness. He endured. It brings you to this place in your life where you say, not my will, but yours be done. You see, you're a spiritual being. Things are a little off. The toil is a little greater. Because we need to focus on Him. We need to have faith in Him and His ability and His sovereignty, His love, His direction. We need to have faith that He is the Good Shepherd and acknowledge the fact, yeah, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but You are with me. There's something that happens when you begin to acknowledge God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of your life. There begins to grow a joy and a peace and a confidence in the midst of a mountain, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation. There can be peace that surpasses all understanding, you see? And so the way you receive that peace is when you put your whole heart and trust and faith and you endure and He begins to produce maturity. And you know what? You begin to see the Lord's direction even in the trial. As you walk through the valley, you continue to walk close to the shepherd and you hear Him calling and you hear Him directing and you hear Him guiding and you hear Him leading you to a still water to refresh you in the midst of a dry season and He feeds you. And the whole time as you endure through the valley, you become mature. And you can look back at some of the little sheep, the little lambs that are just kind of new in the faith, and you say, let me tell you about my journey. You were kind of born on the journey here, right? You didn't start all the way back there. But here, let me help you. The Lord is our shepherd. Let me tell you a testimony of what God has done in my life to help me to endure in places where I thought I was going to break under the weight and the pressure of it all. Let me encourage you for the journey. Listen. Listen. Listen, you little sheep. Listen. That's the voice of the Lord. Listen to Him. He's calling us to get refreshed. It's time to get watered. Listen to Him. There's danger ahead. He's calling us on this other path here. Listen. In this maturity, what happens is you begin to develop a desire and a passion to listen to Him. This endurance, you see Him move and work throughout this endurance. And this faith that keeps building and maturing. And listening just seems to get easier. And the trials, though, sometimes seem to get bigger. They seem to get bigger. Because every trial has a purpose. Every season in your life, it has a purpose. There are no wasted days with the Lord. I got to tell you this. There are no wasted days with Him. We can't waste them. We got to listen. The word perfect, it doesn't mean sinless, but it means completeness, wholeness, maturity. In the New Testament, it's used of those who have attained spiritual adulthood in Christ. They've reached full maturity and understanding in spiritual matters and are no longer babes and immature persons of Christ. Such maturity, it comes only when patience has had its time to work. Endurance has had its time to work. And in verses 5 through 8, we'll read those quickly. And it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So if any of us lacks wisdom, there's a big difference, right? There's a big difference, and I was dwelling on this the other day. There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is information. Knowledge is information. I've met people that didn't have a whole lot of information, but there was something inherently wise about them. It's very strange. But knowledge, it informs wisdom. And I've met a lot of knowledgeable people that weren't very wise. Very interesting. You'd find people that know a lot of stuff, but they don't know how to apply that stuff to their life. So I was sitting around with, at a wedding with Shauna and I. We had a lot of, she's a lot of engineers in her family, a lot of these seasoned engineers. And some of these guys just don't have the education that the younger engineers, right? There's young 20-somethings that are going to like Virginia Tech and all of these engineering schools. And you know, they're, it's like an entire engineering family. They're all engineers. They're all smart people. But there's just a difference in that. You know, all of the uncles, they actually are running like, there's somebody in the engineering world, right? They've done stuff, right? They're the ones that hire. And all these young engineers, I don't know how many there are, there's at least five or six of them that are all trying to be engineers somewhere in the United States. And they're trying to get jobs or getting out of school. And it was funny, at the wedding, I was listening to the older engineers that already have well established, talking to the young guys that have all the education. And they were just trying to explain to them, a lot of the stuff that you learn in school is not going to translate. And they would try to walk through some of these, and I didn't, you know, I'm not an engineer, but, you know, they were walking through some of this stuff, and they were just sharing that the reality, the information doesn't always, that's not always the reality. The information is only part of it. I think with our faith walk, information about faith or information about the Lord is only part of it. It's the application part. It's how do we get wisdom? How do we get that wisdom? It's not just merely knowing about Him. It's being transformed by Him. It's through things like endurance. It's like faith despite trial and temptation. That's when you can begin to see wisdom mature and grow. That's where our faith is tested. Not just in a seminary or a textbook or a controlled environment. It's in the stuff of life that God matures us. And I think that's a beautiful thing because He does walk through it. He is our great teacher, even through those practical experiences. So the knowledge is good. The word is necessary because this is what we build our faith in. This is what we build our faith on. And this is how we understand God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and what He's done for us. It gives us an understanding and a knowledge. But now the Spirit of God says, apply this to your life in the trial, on the journey. I'm always interested on how we see Christians respond to the trials of life. We know the word, but then the question is where is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, that's maturity that is given to us by God sovereignly. And it's an opportunity for Him to work in our life. Yes, theology is the foundation, but the Lord wants to transform us by the renewing of our mind. It's about the transformation. It says, let him, if he lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. He has promised to give it liberally to us. Even Solomon, we know that he's this king that was the wisest man in the world. He requested wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3. It says this in verses 7 through 12. It says, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And then God answers, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked these things. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for your life, yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Because I have done according to your words, behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall there be one like you that will rise after you. Discernment and wisdom. Ask it of the Lord. You know, you think of this journey. We need wisdom for our life. God, He is the good shepherd. He is with you, but you have to continually seek and to ask Him on this journey. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But you got to ask in faith. You got to ask according to how you know him in faith. I know that, Lord, you gave it to Solomon, you'll give it to us. I know that, Lord, that your plan is divine and it's perfect for my life. If there's anything unclean in me, take it away. If there's any direction that my flesh wants to take me, Lord God, veer me onto your path and your direction. So wisdom that is properly used in trials, it turns us to triumph in the Lord. It makes us more than conquerors. It can likewise come through proper prayer. We have to seek him, ask him. It says this double-mindedness. It says right here in verse 7, for that man ought not be expected that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, it literally means two-souled. It means hesitation or doubt. This double-mindedness is when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we have doubt because of our circumstances. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot be two-souled. Our emotions, people that are Christians that are double-minded, their emotions and decisions, they waver from one minute to the next. From one minute, they trust God, especially when things are going well, and when things go bad and there's a trial or a temptation, they become double-minded. They begin to waver. I believe that the Lord has something great for all of us, and it's going to be completed in your faith in Him. It's a faith that will be tested. It's a faith that must be tested, because you know what? He's going to build endurance in your life. He's going to bring you to full maturity in Him. It's in these valleys, in these trials, where we see a miracle. If you think about it, we love Jesus because He's the healer. We love Jesus because he resurrects people. We love Jesus because he is the one that restores us and waters us. We love Jesus because he refreshes us. We love Jesus because he raises us from the dead. But all of those things mean that, one, we must be sick. One, we must be in need. One, we must have a trial. There are all of those things. The miracles must be recognized in the valley. The valley is a necessity to see God move. If it wasn't for the valley, we would have no need for him, the good shepherd. If it wasn't for the wolves, we wouldn't need the staff and the rod. So here's the key to turning our trials into triumph. Here's the key to walking in him. Having this knowledge and perspective that adversity cannot go against God's will, that God is walking with you through this, and letting this patience, endurance of adversity accomplish this work. Allow God to accomplish this faith work in you because you're trusting in Him, all the while using wisdom and allowing God to guide you and direct you. But you're asking continually for this wisdom. When this is done, even trials can be a source of joy for the Christian. Where are you going, and how are you getting there? Where are you going? What's God's sovereign plan for your life? What valley is he going to take you through? What's the direction? And how are you going to get there? Are you going to get there with a heart of unbelief, double-mindedness? Or are you going to put your entire faith and your hope in him? Are you going to be able to experience rest and peace and joy? and love in the midst of all this. I want to encourage you. This is where Christians are victorious. This is how Christians look different from the world. It's not the fact that we are removed from trial and temptation. It's despite them we have joy. It's despite them we are victorious. It's despite them. Why? Because yes, we have power and we have strength. But the thing that separates us is the Spirit of the living God. And that's where the victory is found. So I want to pray for you. This message really challenged me. There's a pastor in central Pennsylvania. He's a guy that my wife and I, when we were in college, we went to his church a couple times. Great man, and he's an Assemblies of God pastor. Large church now. Just a wonderful man of God. Wonderful man of God. And he serves his body so faithfully. He loves him so much. What a just an inspiration, really, to like all the young pastors at Valley Forge Christian College. And he would come and actually share with us and teach us and tell about his journeys and his travels, right? And his name is Brian. And 2 months ago, after a church service, Brian, and his church is probably maybe like 2,000 people, but he does a really good job of discipling people. Like, he just has this shepherd's heart. About two months ago, Brian and his wife, Lynn, they were driving home from church. And they were on a motorcycle. And they were enjoying the ride home. And somebody hit them head on. And in this accident, Brian lost his wife and lost his leg. And you wonder, Lord, why? I saw a video that he posted to his church encouraging them. Here he is at home with these things hanging out of his arm, and he's just beginning the recovery process this week. And he does a video to his church, and he acknowledges the fact that he's asking the Lord even why. He says, it's a question that I help people walk through year after year. Why? And now I find myself in this question of why. And he says, you know, Lord, I'm not going to ask that question anymore. He's saying, I'm asking the Lord what? Lord, I know you're sovereign. My faith is in you. And even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I feel alone and I'm broken, and I don't understand, I know you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they are going to walk me through this. And to see him and share his heart with his church was just a beautiful thing, because he teaches his church faith. He shows faith. Faith always happens in an inconvenient circumstance. We always need a mountain to see the Lord work. We always need that. But then that he said, you know, he has a joy. He has a joy. Even in the pain, he sees the Lord working in his kids. He says he's just blown away that the Lord is working in his kids. And he's seeing him in a different light that he never saw God. And faith is what we need. It's going to produce endurance. And that endurance is going to bring us to maturity. We're going to be able to walk through anything, because we're going to be focused on him. And I just want to encourage you, the Lord is your shepherd. Whatever it is you're going through, trust in him. Seek him in all of his ways. And lean not on your own understanding. So, Father God, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, you are sovereign and you are here. You are a good father, Lord God. And we know that we live in a fallen world, a broken world, and this is not your plan, Lord. This is not your plan. This is the result of sin and the fall, Lord. So we are all in this valley, but you are a good shepherd. You've met us in this valley, and you are guiding us back. And you call out, Lord God, to all the sheep, to all of us, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we would put our faith and our trust in you, and we would hear you.
Six under par. It's 9 shots back.
We would hear you. As God's golfing in heaven. Still hears us. Let's finish our prayer. Lord, you are here. You know our circumstance, Lord God. And I just pray for faith to increase in our lives, in our church. That, Father, that we would just have our eyes fixated on you. That we wouldn't look at the valleys that surround, but we'd look at the good shepherd who's leading. And, Father God, we just put our complete trust in every circumstance, no matter how difficult and real the circumstance is. We put all of our trust in you. And Father, I thank you that you're going to see us through it. We just want your will accomplished in our life. And your name to be glorified because of, through our life. So just build your church, build our faith. Help us to run with endurance and bring us to full maturity in you. So our lives can be a living testimony of the goodness and the sanctification and the grace and the power of God to the entire world. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name.